Today's message will be relatively straightforward. It might even be short, but I promised that before. So don't hold your breath. Don't hold your breath. But I do believe it would be a great compliment to last Sunday's message. There are two key things from last week I'd like to share by way of review. First of all, God has nothing to prove. Amen?
Amen.
Nothing to prove. And what matters the most is, are we committed to him? Far more important than what he can or will do for us. Amen?
Amen.
That's more important. He's already done more than he has to. Amen?
Amen.
Did Jesus die on the cross?
Amen.
Did he die for you?
Amen.
Amen. Then that bill is paid. He has nothing more to prove to you or to me. The second key from last week is that hurt, harm, or danger cannot come to us without the authorization from God. That fire couldn't touch those Hebrew boys, not because it wasn't hot, it was hotter than it ever been, but because it did not have the authority, not the power, not the physical power, it didn't have the authority. That's why they didn't come out smelling just a little bit, a few hairs tinged, and claiming victory. It could not touch them whatsoever. Same thing with us. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Today we're going to learn even more about this God that has nothing to prove. This God that fire has to ask permission whether to make something hot or to burn something. Amen?
Amen.
Today's message is especially for those who are going through something difficult right now. Those who are going through something hard and things seem to be going from bad to worse. Those for whose enemies seem to be getting more angry, more energetic, even larger, looming larger and even stronger than ever. Do you have any of that in your life? God loves you and there's some folks that don't love you so much. God is in your corner. There's some folks that are not in your corner. They're in your life, but they're not in your corner. There are some folks that don't mean you well, and in some cases, it's been going on for a while, and you wonder if God cares and if God knows and if he's going to move. Today is particularly for you. If it's not for you, you better put it in your hip pocket because your day is coming. If you think it's not for you, your day is coming. Live long enough. Amen? We're going to learn that that fiery furnace miracle was not a fluke. We're going to learn that the Red Sea parted, but you know it fell in and destroyed Pharaoh's army, did it not?
Amen.
That was not an isolated incident. We're going to learn why the Philistines and Goliath himself never stood a chance against David. We're going to learn about God when he decides that he is tired of you being messed with. We're going to learn about God when he decides it's time for your enemies to get their comeuppance, to deal with your enemies and your oppressors when it's time for them to pay. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, we got to do what God says to do, and we need to stop doing what God says to stop doing. But today we're talking about your God and how he's got your back. Amen?
Amen.
That ought to make you better too. Because if you know God, it's not always about what you're doing wrong and beating yourself up. If you know God has got your back, you will make better decisions. You won't have to tell somebody off or curse them out because you don't have to fight your battles. If you know about your God, if you know he's coming, you might not become impatient. You know he may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. You need to be reminded when he comes, he's packing something. Amen?
Amen.
You need to know this about your God. You need to know that it comes a time when your enemies must pay, and it's time for you to be delivered and elevated. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Now, somebody here is in the midst of a fire. Remember, God is still not on trial. God is still in control, and he is still powerful. Amen?
Amen.
And he's got your back. Our text will be found in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 3. It's only a three-chapter book. Joel chapter 3. And I was originally going to take us all the way through verse 14, but I think we're going to stop, 17, but I think we'll stop at 14. Amen. Say amen when you have it. Amen. Now, as we look at the book of Joel and his prophecies, and this particular portion of scripture that we're going to go to, but in really the entire book, the exact timing of his prophecies, the events, actually are up for some debate. So we're not going to get into that. One could certainly argue that it depicts certainly the pouring out his spirit on all flesh. We certainly believe that that points to the day of Pentecost. But as we look through much of the rest of the book, one could argue that it's talking about the very, 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 very end of times. And yet, as we carefully pay attention to it, we could see why there is a bit of controversy about that, because it speaks to some specifics that take you back to an earlier time. But for today, understand we're not going to trip over that. We're not going to stumble over that. The timing is not important. We are here today to learn about our God, right? Amen. And to learn how our enemies will get their comeuppance and how he's got our back. And when he comes to your rescue, he's packing something. Amen?
Amen?
So the timing is not the issue. When you look at the first two chapters of this book, we see that the Israelites' crops were destroyed by worms, injured by worms, and what the worms didn't take, the locusts finished off. And God is calling his people to repentance, just like he called and does call us. And he lets them know that if they do not repent, they will be overtaken by an enemy peoples. And when we get to chapter 3, which is where our text will be found, they have now been overtaken by another people. And they have suffered greatly. The enemy has more than beaten them down. He's done much damage to their psyche, much damage to their land, and we're going to see as we read through exactly just how bad it got to be. Many indignities to God's people. But the point here is that God is saying it's been long enough. And for somebody here, and I don't know who that is, it's been long enough. And I'm glad that God has chosen this message for you today. God is about to step into Israel's situation, and he's about to step into somebody else's situation here in this room. I just need you to understand that. Now, as we go through our text, as we look at verses 1 through 6, God makes his case. And then when we get to 7 and 8, he lets you know what he's about to do. But I'll tell you in advance, I really want to get to verses 9 through 14. Amen?
Amen?
Now let's walk through it. It reads this way in verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. I'd like to keep going, but I need to stop there because that sounds like he's going to make them captive again, and it doesn't read right in the King James. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying he's going to return them back to their homeland, is what he's really trying to say. Verse 2, I will also gather all nations. These are talking about the enemy nations. And if you liken it, if you believe that this is talking about the Battle of Armageddon, even though it never says that, and no commentators point to that, no theologians believe that, but you will see that he's gathering all nations, and as you go to the Battle of Armageddon, he will indeed do that. But in this case, suffice it to say, it's their enemy nations. And will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people, and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted or divided my land. Verse 3, and they have cast lots. This is a version of what we would do if we were throwing dice or anything that would take something from chance to certainty. For my people, they've cast lots for his people, gambling for his people, and have given a boy for an harlot, selling a boy, giving away a boy so you can get a harlot in return, and sold a girl for wine. Isn't that dastardly? This is the condition that the Israelites are in at that time. This is abusive. This is oppressive. And while this may not describe our personal situations, somebody is being misused. Somebody is being abused. Somebody is being mistreated. And so he also says that they sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Verse 4, yea, and what have you to do with me? In other words, what do you have against me? This is God speaking to Israelites' enemies and saying, what do you have to do with me? What do you have against me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye render me recompense? In other words, are you trying to take revenge on me? And if ye recompense, in other words, if you dare try it, I will swiftly and speedily return, will I return your recompense, what does it say? Upon your own head. So if they dare try it, they're going to wish they hadn't. Are you with me so far? Now let's look at verses 5 through 8. He goes on to say, because ye have taken my silver and my gold, this is where they pillaged the temple, and have carried into your temples my goodly, pleasant things. This is God making his case. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. More abuse of God's people. Verse 7, behold, I will raise them out of the place whither you have sold them. And this is what he's going to do about it. And I will return your recompense upon your head. Does that sound like God's got your back? And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the children of Judah. He's going to turn that thing around. He's going to flip the script. And they shall sell them to the Sabians, that is the Arabians, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. Now, having read that, do you think it's pretty clear that God's people are being mistreated? You think it's pretty clear that God is fed up? Is it also clear to you that he's going to do something about it? Amen. When you look at your dastardly situation or the dastardly folks who are perpetrating those things on you, understand that God doesn't like that mistreatment. Understand that God will, and for somebody, he is fed up today. And for somebody, he is going to intervene, and it's going to be clear that he has done so. Amen? Amen. Now, all of this merely sets up the stage for what I told you I really want to get to. And I can see I'm making real good time. Amen? Amen? Just sets up the stage and the tone for what we're going to learn in these subsequent verses here. I want you to pay very close attention to what we're about to read and to learn. Now, I want us to read together verses 9 through 14. I'm reading from the King James Version, and I believe most of you are as well. But we're going to read this together, and then we're going to go back, and we're going to get the learnings that God wants us to get from it. Are you with me? So the King James Version is what I'm reading from, and we're going to begin at 9. I'm going to read it all the way through together out loud through 14. Let's begin now. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. thither because thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for your wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand praise for his word. Amen. Now, I told you what I want you to focus on after the backdrop has been set. God's people have endured difficulty, pain, anguish, mistreatment for quite some time, and God is sick and tired of it, and he's about to do something about it, and he has proclaimed as much. But what I really want to emphasize is this verse 9 through 14, and we're going to take our time in doing so. Amen?
Amen.
Now, let's walk through this. Verse 9, he says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. What comes after that? What punctuation comes after that in your Bible? A semicolon. What does the semicolon do for us? It lets you know there's going to be a list. Amen. You didn't think we were going to do English today, did you? And so we see here in verse 9, he says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, semicolon. What does he tell them? He says, prepare war. Does he not? Who is he talking to? The Gentiles. He's talking to the enemies of Jerusalem, enemies of the Hebrew people. In your case, your enemies. He says, prepare war. He goes on to say, wake up the mighty men. Who is he talking to? The Gentiles. He's talking to the Israelites' enemies. Amen? He says, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. There will be no surprises. He wants the enemy to be wide awake. He wants the enemy to know exactly what he's dealing with, and there's not going to be any sneak attack. Full frontal assault. Amen?
Amen.
He goes on to say, beat your plowshares into sword. So in other words, take your farming equipment and turn it into fighting equipment. Who is he talking to? The Gentiles. He's talking to the enemy of his people that have been doing harm to them. And he says, and your pruning hooks into spears. He's saying, I want you to take even your farming implements and I want you to turn it into weapons. And then he says, what, you read it for me. What does he say after that?
Let the weak say, I am strong.
Let the weak say, I'm strong. Who is he talking to? The enemy. I'm sure you all have heard this verse or this little section of the verse quoted before, have you not? Have you quoted it yourself? And I bet most of the time when you've quoted it, you've used it as a rallying cry for yourself. Let the weak say, I am strong. We've taken that, we put it into songs and everything else, and we have taken it to mean that God is telling us as the weak to say we are strong. Let me just take a moment and explain to you or remind you that you will find nowhere in the Bible when God has a battle for you, it's his battle to fight, not yours. He has never told you to gird yourself up and stick your chest out and put your arms up like you are the strong one. You won't find it. You won't find it anywhere. Feel free to look. That's not how God fights battles. We have a sermon called Warfare God's Way. Talking about the Battle of Jericho and those walls, God's way. You do whatever he told you to do. You do it as long as he tells you to do it, no matter how silly it looks. And he will give you the victory. Amen? Amen. We have another sermon not too long ago called God's Odds, talking about Gideon's army. What did he do? Did he try to make them seem so big? No, he whittled it down. Why? Because he's going to make sure you know he's got your back. He would ruin you if he did things to give you faith in your flesh. So let the weak say, I am strong. It sounds really good when you're trying to rear yourself up. Who was he talking to? I know you've heard this before. So let me just tell you, if you come to the devil with that, he's going to laugh at you. He's going to laugh at you because he knows the Bible. So let the weak say, I am strong. He's not talking to you. He's not talking to us. Now, I just want to make sure you are with me. Who is he talking to? Proclaim ye this among the what? All right, that's our enemy. He's telling them to do what? Prepare war. He's telling them to wake up their mighty men. He is telling them to have all of their men of war draw near and let them come up. He is telling them, take even your farming implements, and I want you to be armed to the teeth when I deal with you. No surprises, no excuses. This is the way God rolls. Amen? Amen? He doesn't want to win the battle with a depleted team. He doesn't want to win the championship with the other team injured. He wants them in full force when he brings the victory. We're learning about God. We're learning this component, this aspect of our God, when he is sick and tired of you being messed with, when he is sick and tired of you being abused, when he is sick and tired of seeing you cry and seeing you hurt. He's going to deal with that enemy head on in their strength. He's not talking to us here. He's going to talk to us in a minute, but he is still not talking to you. So he is not telling you that you're weak, but say you're strong. He's not trying to get you to have a positive confession. That's not what he's doing. If you're weak, you better say, my God is strong. That's what God does. He fuels your spiritual strength so that then you can rely on him. He's not trying to get you to be physically buffed and start trusting in yourself. That's not what God does in these 66 books. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And then he says in verse 11, so he's telling, first of all, in verse 10, he's telling the enemy, he's saying, look, I want you to get all of your mighty men. I want you to bring them all here. And don't just stop there. I want you to get the folks that are not even usually fighters. I want you to have even more weapons. I want you to turn all of your farming stuff to weapons. And I want you, even the farmers that don't usually fight, I want them on the front lines. I want even your weak folks to say I'm strong. I want everybody engaged. I want you fully in the ring. I want you fully in the battle. I want no excuses. I want it to appear so big, so intimidating, so that it'll be very clear to my son, my daughter, my child, that I've delivered them. Amen?
Amen.
So he's telling the enemy, let even your weak say, I am strong. I want you to picture this. Because as you can see, this enemy assembling, the numbers would be staggering, even more so than usual. And folks who don't usually fight would be there to fight. So I want you to imagine the enemy in your life. I want you to imagine that foreboding situation or people in your life. And as you deal with them, just as God is about to deliver, you understand, they will loom largest then. We're going somewhere. We're learning something. Amen?
Amen?
Let's look at verse 11. As we now know that God wants your enemy to be at full strength, he wants them maximally armed. He wants them to have every available body when he wins the victory for you. Verse 11 and 12, assemble yourselves and come all ye who? Who is he talking to? He's not talking to us, right? He's still talking to the enemy. So come on down here. I'll meet you on such and so corner and such and so street. It's going to be on today. So assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down. Bring your baddest ones. Bring your toughest one, your biggest ones, the biggest reputation. Bring Mad Dog and Juju. Bring them all. Bring them all. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord. Verse 12, let the what? Okay, who's he talking to? He's talking to the enemy. Who's he not talking to? He's not talking to us. Let the heathen be wakened. He don't want them sleeping, slumbering. He wants them full attention. Full attention, no excuses. And come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. He's calling out the enemy. Why? Because the time is up. The enemy's done as much damage as he's going to get to do, and it's time for them to get their comeuppance. It's time for you to be delivered and elevated. Amen?
Amen.
This might be academic for many of us, and now you at least know, let the weak say I'm strong. You learned something today. You learned that. But for somebody here, this is more than academic. It might be even seem theoretical, even though it's based on true events. For some of you, it might just seem theoretical. It might just seem distant. It might just be an allegory to you. But for somebody, this is a right time word. I don't know who, but for somebody, they need to hear this. They need to know that time is up. God is fed up with what your enemies are doing to you. Those who don't mean you good, those that have you cowering in a corner, those that have you, wringing your hands and crying at night, those that have been dominating you. Time is up. I don't know who, but for somebody. Amen?
Amen.
So now that he's called them out and he's told you, he wants them to be at their maximum power. He wants your enemy to be at maximum force. Nobody injured. Everybody on the top of their game. The 12th man on the bench, the 52nd man or 53rd man on the roster is bad. Top notch. That's what he wants. Even the weak saying they're strong. The 12th man being the MVP. Amen? You don't mind the sports references, do you? Amen. So now let's go to verse 13. And let's start to see what God is going to do to the enemy through the biblical description and typical prophetic language, which is very similar to the kind of language you'll see in the book of Revelation, which is partly why this is often thought of as being placed time-wise in the very book of Revelation and sometimes thought to be depicting very similar to, if not exactly, the Battle of Armageddon, particularly because of what we will see as the implementation of the sickle. Amen. So he says, put ye the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. How many of you know what a sickle is? Amen. It's a handheld implement, farming implement that you grab with, and it's shaped like a semicircle, which is why sickle cell disease is called sickle cell disease. You have cells that are oval shaped and able to function properly, and they start to distort themselves and start to be shaped like a C, shaped like a sickle, like the blade of a sickle, and that's why sicklers go through the crisis that they do. Amen? So he says, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. You'll see this often, or you'll see it in this in the book of Revelation. When the harvest is ripe, when the grapes are full of juice, when the grapes are as big as they can be and as juicy as they're going to be, it's time to harvest. It's time to take the sickle to the plant. Amen? Now, I will tell you this. When you see the sickle described in being used to harvest grapes, biblically speaking, it's usually describing a very catastrophic situation. He's not using the type of tools that you typically use to carefully take grapes off of the vine. Most commonly, you use a sickle when you're actually harvesting grain. Stuff that does, it's not going to matter if you harm it a little bit. Now, grape harvesting is different. It's much more delicate. You're much more careful about it. When you take a sickle to a grapevine, there is a different kind of disposition that you have. And when you see biblically a grapevine and a sickle, it always means catastrophe for God's enemies. Are you with me? I'm not even sweating. That's great, isn't it? He's saying here in verse 13 that the grapes are as full of juice as they can get and ready to be removed from the vine and then crushed. He says, put ye the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The vat or the container or the pit that you're going to step on the grapes in, it's full. So the grapes are full of juice, as full as they can get. And the press is as full as it can get with the grapes. Amen? Amen. He says, the vats, and you could just, if it's King James, that fats means vats, actually. It doesn't mean fat. Vats, the container, will overflow. Why? For the wickedness, their wickedness is great. When you look at this, the grapes are your enemy. Are you with me? The grapes are your enemy. The crushing of the grapes, when you stomp on it, and my wife is probably thinking about Lucy right now. Yep. Okay. The crushing of the grapes, the feet on top of those grapes, which are your enemy. And the juices, all of the indignities that they've done to you, that God is sick and tired of. It's God's feet stomping on your enemy. He doesn't need you to come and be all big and bad. When his indignation is full, he wants to do the stomping. Now, he may indeed in real life allow a human army to do a great deal of his bidding, but it'll be very obvious. Just like in the Six-Day War, just like with Constantine, somebody else was working. Amen? And so the grapes represent your enemy, and the crushing represents God's actions on your enemy. And it doesn't speak to it here, but it does speak to it in the book of Revelation. The juice that flows into the overflow from the crushing represents the blood, metaphorically speaking, of your enemy. The juice is full. The grapes are full. He's allowed them to get all the way there. He's allowed you to feel so beaten down, so intimidated, so dominated, so mistreated that that's it. He's sick and tired of being. You ever been sick and tired? You ever been to that point of ready to explode? This is where God is in our text. And this is where God is for somebody here in terms of your situation where you're being mistreated, where you've been abused, where you've been oppressed, sick and tired. The grapes are full. They're juicy, ready to be stomped on, and all of that juice is the blood of your enemies. Amen? Amen. Verse 14, he says, multitudes in the valley of decision. It's D-Day, baby. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. What is our point here? The point is when God is fed up and he is about to deliver you and punish your enemies, the situation for you will appear very dire. It's darkest just before the dawn. When God is about to deliver you, your situation will appear very desperate. Appear very desperate. I'm going to emphasize appear very desperate. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it went from bad to worse. And it appeared very desperate. Now, we know God is not on trial. God has nothing to prove. And they were down with him. That was their message to the king. We are not careful to answer your question. We don't need to answer the question you just asked. Who's going to deliver us? Because it ain't about us being delivered. It ain't about whether he can or cannot or will or will not. It's about, I'm letting you know, I am down with him. And he's not going to forget that. He's not going to forget that. Now, I might feel like he's forgetting it because the indignities of your enemies will swell up like a grape gets completely full. But it's dark as just before the dawn. He's trying to tell you that it will, before you get delivered, it's going to look pretty bad. It's going to feel really tough. Your enemy will appear to be at his or her meanest. They will appear to be at their strongest. Don't understand that strength is usually not born out of true confidence. It's born out of lack of confidence, and they want to intimidate you. Amen? Amen? And whatever it is they're threatening you with, it ain't nearly as bad as that seven times hot fire that the three Hebrew boys were threatened with. And how did they rock? How did they roll? God's trying to tell you that he's going to deliver you. He's going to handle that business, but he wants you to have peace in the process. Because they will appear the strongest at this time, at this moment. They will loom the largest over you. And they will be at their most intimidating at this time. Your situation will appear dire when you're just about to break forth in victory. Amen? Amen. So that's not the time to panic. That's not the time to lose heart. That's not the time to try to fight your own battles. I'm sick and tired. No. Those grapes are full. God takes pleasure. He wants to squeeze that juice out. This battle is between him and your enemy. So don't you get all riled up. He wasn't trying to tell you you weak, so now talk and act and say you strong. That's not what he was trying to do. He's calling your enemy out onto the battlefield. He wants them bigger, stronger, faster, everything. Put on steroids, human growth hormone. I want you to be the best you can be. And I'm going to show you what we're really working with. So I want you, when you're dealing with that situation, and somebody is, I want you to picture your oppressor, your enemy, as ripened grapes. Full of juice, the juice of their oppression, the juice of their wrongdoing. And I want you to picture God's sickle. He's not going to go easy on them. He's not going to get there with the little clippers. He's real nice. And, oh, let me put that over there. Oh, let me just get this just perfect. No. We're talking about sickle that's used for grain. And that's what he's going to bring to them. I want you to picture that when you're in that situation and you're trying to have your peace and your calm in the midst of trouble. I want you to picture those big fat grapes. And I want you to picture your God and his sickle. That's what I want you to picture. Amen. Can you do that?
Amen.
I want you to be thinking about God stomping on that enemy that's been stomping on you. Because God said, vengeance is whose? Uh-huh. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. If you start acting like vengeance is yours, then you're acting like you don't have a big, powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God on your side. The more you get reared up, that tells the enemy, that tells the world that your God must not be packing anything if you got to do all the fighting. You should be at peace. If you had an army of four or five guys in front of you and they're going to do something to you and you knew you had 1,000 people behind you and theirs were automatic and they have pistols, all of a sudden, you're calm. Because you have an awesome army behind you. God is our army. Amen? You need to be at peace when you are confronted. You need to be comforted because your God is on your side. I hope you're getting this in you because somebody needs it. You should know that God's got your back. He wants your enemy at full strength and its greatest glory so that there will be no doubt who's delivered you and who is yet still in control.